Hello and welcome. It's so good to have you join us. I know as much as we have occupancy of the building, I know we still have people watching from South Sudan, Tonga, Texas, Ireland, guys who've planted out of 3CR and changed businesses and haven't been able to root yourself in a community yet because of lockdown. It's so good to have you join us. We are in our facility this morning. It's a good morning to the guys in the overflow room as well. But it is my absolute pleasure to and privilege to invite you to our home this morning and open the pulpit to the one and only Rory Dyer. Why don't you give him a warm welcome?
Can you start the clock, please? We've got 22 minutes because we have to get this thing out and about. We didn't know how many people to expect, so we're not counting. I'm preaching on 22 minutes on the book of Romans, and Martin Lloyd-Jones preached for 14 years on the book of Romans. He preached two sermons a week on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning, 700 sermons, and he never finished the book of Romans. So inside of your hand, you have got the dynamite that can change your life. It can completely and utterly turn your life around. It can change the trajectory of your family, and it can change the future of your children with one verse of Scripture. Say yes and amen. Yes. So every time we get together, and over these next few weeks, we're going to take the book of Romans, and we trust that God is going to do amazing things. Break off your past, open up your future, settle your depression, and do incredible things. Amen. So let me explain to you what Rome was like. Rome was like the capital. Jerusalem was one capital. Rome was another capital. And Paul wanted to get into Rome because he knew that if he got influence in Rome, he could change the world. If we get influence in Pretoria, we can change the world. This is the capital. Say capital. Our church is called Capital City Church International. We believe that if we can get the footprint of the gospel in this city, we can change the world. We honestly, firmly, from the bottom of our hearts, believe that. Amen? And so we need a proper explanation of the gospel so that people are free. We're fighting religion and we're fighting sin. We need the gospel, the thing that sets us free. Inside of the gospel is the power of God. Let me explain what Rome was like. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, our government, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless." The society in which we live, friends, there is only one solution to it, and it is the power of the gospel. I had some Indian friends. I SMS'd them earlier this morning, but I think they were watching Manchester United play. I don't know why, but they were. I said, "Please bring some chilies. Because if you look at a chili, it looks like absolutely nothing. But if you give a lekker Afrikaans ook a chili, he's just used to boerewors. He doesn't understand chilies." I was going to put three nice young Afrikaans boys up here and put some chilies in their mouth and bite and watch them hopping around. That's the gospel. It looks so innocent. But when you start to chew it, the power breaks into you and your whole life changes. We've got to think about it. We've got to pray about it. We've got to spend time on it, friends, because we cannot take on a society that's senseless, ruthless, cutthroat, demonic, debauched, unless we understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this man, the greatest preacher the Bible, the culture says, ever existed, wrote all these books on this book, then you and I better take notice. This changed Luther. This changed Calvin. This changed John Stott. This changed Augustine of Hippo, the man who had a profound influence in the church. His mother was a Christian. He thought, to heck with Christians. He went and lived the wild life of drunkenness and illegitimate children. And one day he heard a bishop preaching and said, "Take off the clothes of sinfulness and put on the clothes of Christ." And he was instantly converted in one verse of Scripture and became one of the fathers that we still listen to today, Augustine of Hippo. Let's read, friends, from chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Say God. Not the gospel of the church. Not the gospel of 3CI. The gospel of God. It's about God. "The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to human nature was a dependent descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Say resurrection from the dead. You know, if an Afrikaans says to you, luister nou mooi, my Mikey. You know a few things. Number one, he's not your Mikey. Number two, it's not going to be mooi. And number three, the time to luister is finished. I'll explain it to you just now. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I am in Pretoria to call people to Christ. Religious people and sinful people, prostitutes and politicians. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Today there is a call over your life, sir. There is a call over your life, ma'am. You are not sitting here by mistake. You are here on purpose because God is calling you to create a base in Pretoria that can change the world. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The church is not yet to feed or tickle your ears. The church is here so that we might be mutually encouraged. Stephen said this building has been paid off, and it has. And in 25 years, I've never not paid salaries in the church, but in August, we couldn't pay salaries. We couldn't pay salaries in August. And I got before God and said, what happened there, Lord? He said, well, the 30th of May was when the building was paid off. And he said, since the 30th of May, after 2.5 years of asking me for money every day, you haven't asked me for money again. So I didn't give it to you. Because I'm your Father who art in heaven. You must ask me every day for bread. And if you don't ask for bread, I don't give you bread. I said, what must you do? Father, he said, just ask me. And so we asked him. And there's somebody in this church, I don't know what your name is, but on your bank account it says, keep building. I just put money in and put money in and put money in. And so we paid our salaries, because keep building realizes that they're not just here, they're here to mutually encourage, and we'll keep preaching and we'll keep building and you'll keep putting and we'll keep adding, and somebody will encourage and somebody will make coffee and somebody will look after children, and we just encourage each other mutually. Amen? And so don't walk out and think I got nothing from it. You weren't meant to get something from it. You meant to like give and take. It's like give and take. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. It's not wrong to plan, but have been prevented from doing so until now in order that I might have a great harvest among you, just as I had amongst the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, to English and to Afrikaans, to young and to old, to rich and to poor, to black and to white, to married and to single, both to the wise and to the foolish. The boys are and the Afis guys. And okay, relax. I don't know which way we should put it, but anyway. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Pretoria. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They were ashamed because Caesar was ruling, power was prevalent, authority was all over the place, and domination completely saturated the society. If you stepped out of line, you got killed. And Paul stands up and he says, I am not ashamed to proclaim the gospel in Pretoria with this government at this time. Because it is the only thing that will turn this nation around. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. Say power. The Greek word is kratos. Say kratos. Kratos. It is the kratos of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Few things. Number one, we have to deal with bullying. The whole of society is based on domination, intimidation, and manipulation. That's how it's based. Those are the powers that operate society. Whether it's in marriage, people dominate with money, or they manipulate with sex, or in jobs, they use their titles to squeeze people in to do what they want to do. And so, no laster, no moiki, may mikey means basically, you step down, otherwise I'm going to thunder you. And so we have, and if you get into a proper argument, you'll say something like this, I'll kill you. You see, that's all Rome could do, was threaten the Christians from death. And so Jesus had to deal with bullying. We've all got bullies, we've all had bullies, we've all been bullies. It starts in the schoolyard. I came home one day from work, and I saw one of my children, I won't tell you which one. He was about 12, he was about 5'2", and he was writing, I am a bully, I am a bully, I am a bully. And he was on line number 4. And I said, what happened, buddy? He said, Dad, somebody in our school was bullying a younger guy, so I pulled him off. I said, like, how hard? He said, no, properly. I pulled him off, and then a teacher saw me, and he shouted at me. I said, how tall was the teacher? He says, that big guy. The 6'4" guy. I said, great. And what did he say to you? He said, no, he saw at me. Now, I've got a 5'2" son and a 6'4" school teacher who's swearing. So I made an appointment with the headmaster. And I went in there, and this big guy came in there. But now he could see in my eyes, wasn't Pastor Rory, Daddy Rory. The difference. And I said, what happened? He said, your son was bullying. I said, oh, really? And what did punishment you give? He said, I gave him 7 pages. I am a bully. And I said, do you, Mr. Headmaster, think in this school you're allowed to swear at children? He said, we're definitely not allowed to swear. So I said to the guy, did you swear at my child? He said, I used one word. I said, I didn't ask you that question. I asked you, did you swear at my son? He said, yes, I did. I said, and you're 6'4" and he's 5'2". He said, yes, he is. I said, I tell you what, China, you write 7 pages to me, I am a bully. And when you've written your 7 pages, we'll talk about my son. And I walked out and I thought, victory. And in my heart, I thought, but I'm also a bully. Because I've got authority, I've got presence, I know how to speak in public places, I know how to use my authority, and I bullied that master in the same way that he bullied my son, who bullied the boy who was bullying the little. And so this cycle of bullying just goes. There's a man sitting here, Robert Owen, sitting here, one of my dear friends. Robert Owen, he got held up in a hijacking. The man cocked his gun and pulled the trigger, and the gun misfired. And at that moment, he had an encounter with God where the power of death was broken over his life. And when he got COVID 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago and was very sick with it, I phoned him, I said, Robert, how are you? He said, Rory, I'm not scared of dying because the fear of death has been dealt with. You know why he talks about the resurrection here? Because the only way you could bully Christians was with death. And Jesus broke the power of death and he rose from the dead so that none of us have to be bullied in our lives again. Praise God. Say praise God. Praise God. You never have to be bullied, not by a courtyard bully, not by a sexual bully, not by a secret bully, not by any bully, and you don't have to bully anybody. Because God is saying, into Rome, this dominating force of power led by Caesar, I'm going to put the Son of God who comes in a completely different spirit, love, servant-heartedness, humility, and he's going to come and break the very power that scares you, death, and he's going to start to release healing all over the world. Praise God. Amen. Second thing, friends, Paul wants to build a base there. This group of people, yeah, we used to be addicts, enslaved to drugs, enslaved to pornography, enslaved to all sorts of things. I remember that young boy. He came up here on his way to an addiction house when we met in the tent. And the gospel got preached. And he got amazingly touched. And he went and got baptized. And I still have a picture of his footprints with his mum standing next to him. Of his footprints on the wooden carpets of the floor. And 2 days ago, he came here to lead worship in an addiction recovery operation, friends. Come on. And a black man walked into our church this week. And he said, my daughter has died giving birth to a child. We didn't know that she had cancer, but when she gave birth to the child, there's no church that will open their doors for a funeral. We said, but we will. And yesterday, friends, there was a baby's birthday happening down there. There was a funeral happening over there. There was an addiction recovery training happening here. On Friday night, there were 200 young kids from school. There were 200 children from university here. And one of my kids was here and one of my kids was there. And as they came home, they drove home, arrived home safely. Always nice to see them home. Very, very undangerous road. Came home. And when my second child came home, there had been a head-on collision in Sals, in Atterbury Road. You can see it there, friends. As you turn into Atterbury Road from here, a head-on collision, two people killed. We had 400 children leave. Between those 400 children leaving and 250 or 300 left, and the last 100 came, there was a head-on collision where two people were killed. We are sitting in the midst of disaster here. Drunken drivers, people that are absolutely doing whatever they want. Insolent, arrogant, ruthless, proud, God-haters, insolent, gossipers. We say, God, can you build a base here for students and scholars and drug addicts and birthdays and funerals and where people can hear the gospel of God in the midst of all this that is going around us? Can we have a base where we can establish people in freedom and start to just send it out gently, send it out into the world? The power of God starts to touch and change people's lives. Amen. If I said to you, heart operations, what is the first thing you'd say to me? If a name comes to your mind, if I said heart operation, what would you say? Say it loudly. Chris Barnard. Because he made a breakthrough, eh? He made a breakthrough. South Africa is one of South Africa's most famous sons, made a breakthrough. Now we have heart operations taking place everywhere. If I said to you, some of you older guys, the 4-minute mile, what would you say to me? Not Johan Fourie. Yes, Pretoria. There are more people than Johan Fourie and Nas Botha. You would say Roger Bannister. Because Roger Bannister was the first man who broke the 4-minute mile. And when he broke through, within 2 weeks, about 16 people broke it. So there was this breakthrough that came. Chris Barnard created a breakthrough, and now people follow it. Roger Bannister created a breakthrough, and now people follow it. There was a monk called Martin Luther. He said he tried to obey God. He tried everything to obey God. He was in the monastery. He was obeying all the rules. And he said he became more and more depressed inside of his heart and more angry at the righteous demands of God. And then he read the scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Now a righteousness that is by faith has been revealed. And as he read that, in his own words, this demented, depressed monk, he said, as he read that scripture, he said, something in my spirit broke through. We are not meant to live under sin, and we are not meant to live under the law. We are meant to live under the righteousness of Christ. That is by faith. Say by faith. Not by attendance at church, not by giving up smoking, not by any legalistic righteousness, not by praying in the morning. It is by faith. Say by faith. And when we understand that, somehow we'll have access into the very depths of the debauchery of this city, friends. If we do not know that the power is locked up in the finished work of Christ, we'll make no difference. We'll try and get them to behave differently. We'll try and get them to speak differently. But unless something happens deep inside of their hearts, but first you and I need breakthrough. There's got to be a place where our Christianity is neither a slog nor just legalistic righteousness, but absolute joy, absolute freedom, absolute color. Amen. It's not meant to be black and white and gray. It's meant to be a rainbow. It's meant to be expressive and redemptive. And it just starts to break out and out and out and out and out. I didn't know what my final point would be. I've got 3 minutes. But as I was driving up here, I thought, between the life of spring and the litter of Atterbury Road lies the condition of the human heart. Between the life of spring and the litter of Atterbury Road, I have never seen a road so full of litter in my life. It doesn't matter how much you clean it, they just throw it out. And there is the condition of the human heart. You see what it says in Romans chapter 1? It says they have exchanged the Creator for the created. They've exchanged it. There's an exchange that has taken place. And every one of us was designed to worship. God put worship in our hearts. Either we worship God or we worship something on this earth. You can worship women, you can worship money, you can worship whatever. You know what happens with Romans 1? This is one of the most frightening things ever. Is God says, I tell you what, you don't want to obey me, so I will give you up to whatever you want to do. And when we look around, people say, where's God? You know where God is? He's given people permission to do what they want to do. That's called the justice of God. They don't want to be ruled by God. They don't want the gospel in their lives. So they do whatever they like. And when I look at litter, I think that is exactly what. And so what happens, friends, we have to work for 11 months and bust our guts to go away to a place that is unspoiled. The Transkei. And the richer you are, you can go to private islands that are unspoiled by human nature. But as long as humans are there, there's always going to be litter on the ground and in our hearts. And I want to say to you, friends, the beauty of God is seen in the face of Christ. That is the book of Romans. That I don't have to go to the Kruger to rest. I don't have to go to the Seychelles to rest. I can read the book of Romans and I will be so caught by the beauty of Christ that I will start to pick up the litter around me. Not be paid to pick up the litter. I'll just start to pick up the litter around me. This is my favorite verse for those of you who've not heard me preach for any length of time. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. In Psalm 106, it says this. They've exchanged their glory for the image of a bull which eats grass. You think, why does the Bible say which eats grass? Because the bull was being resourced from earth instead of being resourced from heaven. Friends, you want to change this world? We've got to be resourced from heaven. Cut the bull. Build the base. Have a breakthrough. And stop being bullied by anything. Secret, sinister, public, or whatever. Let the book of Romans sink into your heart so that we can be prepared to turn Pretoria upside down. In Jesus' name, amen.